Welcome each one to this time of the preaching hour. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and we're going to begin in verse 14. We have been making our way through the book of Ephesians, and it has been a blessing. It has been an encouragement. It's been eye-opening, and I love that about the Word of God and about this passage, this book. It is very concise in its presentation of the gospel, and yet it is very thorough at the same time, and that's hard to do, but God, through the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, did this, and it's truly glorious. We come now here in verse 14, we want to take verse 14 through 21. We come to the end of the beginning of the book. So we're at the very end of the beginning section of the book. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we need Your grace. We thank You for Your Word, that it doesn't change. Your Word is true. There's no shadow of turning in Your character. You have always been the same, and I thank You for this, Lord. We can trust You. We call upon You this morning to open our minds and hearts to Your Word. Pray that Your Spirit would give us unction, Lord, that we may speak the truth as it ought to be spoken. Lord, I pray that Your name would be glorified as You work through us, that we may be Your vessels and be sanctified for Your use alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the place of transitioning from doctrine about the plan of salvation to practically applying the plan of salvation. Apostle Paul, in most of his books, spends the first part of the book laying out the doctrinal truths and how they fit together and what Christ has done for us, and describing the benefits and the glories of Him, of this salvation. And then he transitions at some point and goes into how this should look in our lives and how it should work out. We are right at that point in the book of Ephesians where he's transitioning from doctrine to practical outworking. The title of this message this morning is The Power of the Indwelling Christ. The Power of the Indwelling Christ. We have the privilege this morning of looking into a prayer that Paul is praying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We also went through a prayer back in chapter 1. And as we look back in chapter 1, and we would look at verse 17. Just read a few verses here. Let's go back into verse 16. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to his to the working of his mighty power. We notice how that his prayer in chapter 1 is that you might know, that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may have revealed to you the riches of this salvation. When we come over here into chapter 3, he bows his knees again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he's praying for the church, and he's not saying, I'm praying that you might know, but I'm praying that you might be able to do. I'm praying that you may be able to work. I'm praying that you may be able to live in the fullness of what it means to be Christ's child. And notice he begins this passage, this section, he begins this prayer by bowing his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something where he walks in arrogantly and demands something from God. This is not a thing where he's cavalier or nonchalant about it. Just, well, it's whatever. You know, they might need this, Lord. No. He comes in and he bows his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning that if you have Christ dwelling within you, you understand what it is to bow the knee to him. And my friends, it's continuing to bow the knee that you find fullness of life in him. So many of our people today who call themselves Christians, and there may be some that are not Christians who call themselves Christians, and that's a very real thing, I believe. But many Christians, genuine Christians, wander around because they're caught up with the things around them, and they're distracted from the Word of God. They're distracted from the truth that would nourish their souls, that would make them strong, that would give them the fortitude to stand up in everyday life and say no to Satan, and to be able to say yes to Christ, and to be able to live in the power of Christ. You know, this passage talks about us being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I don't know about you, but I have struggled in the past with even being able to do what I would ask or think. I think if you're a Christian, you understand what I'm talking about. You look at your life and you say, what a flop I've been. What a failure I've been. How bad have I fallen? I want us to note that the Apostle Paul here wants us to look away from ourselves this morning, and he wants us to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he does. Now, this relates directly back to verse 13. In whom we have boldness, he's talking about Christ, and access with confidence through faith in him. And he says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my affliction for you, which is your glory. If you understand what Paul is going through, he's in prison. He's in prison because of his faith in Christ. And if the Christians are looking at Paul and they're saying, this man is an example to the church, what does that mean for me? That's what's coming for me too. I can expect that if I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to wind up in prison, or I'm going to wind up with something like this. Paul says, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation. Because the reality is that Paul's tribulation, his going to prison, his willingness to stand for the truth, made clear the way of salvation for those coming behind. It was not a pleasant thing. It was a very difficult thing. It was a very trying thing. It was a very it took his very life in the end. But dear friends, we're talking spiritual riches. We're talking spiritually what happened. He says it's for your glory. It's so that you may be able to clearly see what you ought to be in Christ, who you ought to be functioning as. So he not only bows his knee to the true God, but he bows his knee because of a concern that he has for the church. And this concern for the church is that they would not lose heart, that they would not be discouraged, that they would not give up. We have a lot of things that come into our lives. We have a lot of things that don't go right. Brother Enos mentioned this morning, life just doesn't go right many times. We have things from little annoyances to deep griefs. We have things that perplex us and trouble us. We have things that anger us. And the older we get, the more the pain builds up from our past experiences, because we have to carry more. We have more that we have to deal with. But Paul here is saying, there's a reason I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would understand what it means in all of this for Christ to live in you. In fact, this is the mystery he's addressing. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery that was hid from before the foundation of the earth. Paul recognizes that all spiritual power here, he says, all spiritual power must come from Christ. Christ has all the resources. There are none other outside of Christ to live in godliness and to live for his glory. It's all in him. So he says, I bow my knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God has a name. Christ has a name that his name is known throughout the world. It is he is the one from whom we come. And he says that he would grant you according to his glory, to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He doesn't go anywhere else. He bows his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I know that right here and right here alone is where these people will get what they need. Here's where they'll find the resources of unfathomable riches. They'll find strength. They'll find power. They'll find wisdom. They'll find everything in Christ alone. And so I want to ask you this morning, dear friend, where do you go for strength? Do you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to the foot of the cross? Are you surrendering yourself to him anew and afresh every day? To ask for that which he only can give, that you be strengthened with might in the inner man. Are you beginning your pursuit of pursuing the power of Christ in your life by bowing the knee? It seems like a paradox. Man, today when they want power, they stand up. They strengthen themselves. They fortify themselves. They build up the outer man. Paul says, I bow the outer man, and I bow the inner man. Paul knows through the revelation of Christ, through the Holy Spirit here, that this doesn't come automatically. And he lays out a five-step process. There's a five-step process here that he lays out that One leads right into the other. I'm not a fan of five-step plans, two-step plans, 10-step plans. But when God gives it to us in His Word, I'm going to preach it. And so that's what I want to do this morning. So let's... Not only does he pray here for spiritual power, but he's pursuing the process of spiritual strength. Beginning in verse 16, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Number one is that this has come out of his concern that they not be weak. And at the heart of his prayer is that they might have the power to do. But number one is that inner strength, the strength in the inner man. God is going to work not with the outer man, not by making you Mr. Superman, not giving you all kinds of might to do all kinds of supernatural things that are fleshly. But he's going to strengthen the inner man. It's the inner man, my friends, where God does his work. And this is, my friends, where trials and troubles and tribulations destroy us. Apart from Christ, the trials of this life work to destroy the inner man. Satan has come to do nothing but kill, steal, and destroy. And if it was not for Christ, he would do it to every single person on the planet. There's not a one that would get missed. Sin is like a tornado that runs through a community. And you see the devastation everywhere. It turns things upside down. It twists them around. It destroys the order and the peace. It destroys the beauty. When these things come, friends, a weak inner man is going to be led to fear. He's going to be led to spiritual and emotional imbalance. He's going to be led to anger. He's going to be led to murder, theft, all kinds of sinfulness. Yes, trials will and troubles that come, they destroy us because they take down our confidence. The only hope, my friends, is that if they take down our confidence in us, that we can put our confidence somewhere else. In one who has sustained every child of his from beginning to end. And so Paul is praying for their inner man to be strong. Because he wanted them to be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He wanted them to be able to stand against sin in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. He was praying that the inner man would be strong so that Satan would not have an advantage of them in their weakness. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he tells us something of what this looks like. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 16, he says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And simply what he's saying is, my outward man is coming apart. It's being It's just being destroyed. Even as we speak, it's dying. You know, as I stand before you today, I'm almost 50 years old. I'm as weak and I am as unable in the flesh to do what I need to do as I've ever been. But I thank God for one thing. As I look back in my life, my inner man is stronger than it's ever been because of him. And I trust, my friends, that as you as a believer can look back on your life, and you could say that though you're perishing outside, you're dying. Yet the inside, the inner man, the man that fellowships with Christ is getting a renewal every day. He's younger, he's stronger, he's more vital, he's more resilient than he's ever been. And that's what Paul was saying. You know, we've never been as old and as weak as we are at this moment on the outside, on the inside, we've never been as young and as strong as we are today. The term here is strengthened with might. When we look at in Ephesians 3 here, he says that you may be strengthened with might. The word strengthened with might means that we are strong with moral power and excellence of soul by the Holy Spirit. The word might is the word dunamis. It's the word which we derive the word dynamite in the English language from. And it simply means that it has the power to make something happen, the ability to do something. So Paul said, the outward man's perishing, but I have a dynamite at work inside of me in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more abundantly able to make this a prosperous thing. The life is more explosive than the death is destructive. The life is more vibrant within than the strength of the sin and the death that I'm presented with each and every day. Now, the reason we often fall to the flesh, even as Christians, he has told us that we are all made to drink of one spirit. We're all brought together in one to one place, and that spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem is that though we're brought together to drink of one spirit, we often just sip on it a little bit. And sometimes it goes a long time between sips. We're not full. We're not overflowing. We're not looking to the right place to have the answers met to our soul's needs. He says that he looks to God to be strengthened with might in the inner man. The strengthening with might is simply an unleashing of the power of Jesus Christ within us. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. You know, my friends, if we're walking in the Spirit, that means that we're full of the Spirit. It's the same thing as being filled to the full, that which is full and overflowing. Many times we find ourselves, even as Christians, struggling with sin. We struggle because we're weak. We haven't been drinking deeply at the fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and in verse 16, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. You see, again, it's that we are to be full. The word of Christ is to be rich in us. It is to have an abundance in us. That word rich means to have an abundance, to be filled full. Strength of the inner man should resemble Paul's testimony. We want to look at that just briefly in Acts chapter 20. Paul here is going to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to befall him. He has met with the elders of Ephesus, and he is speaking to them, and they at this point realize that they will probably never see him alive again. Verse 22 of Acts 20. And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul here says that everything is pointing to the fact that I'm going to Jerusalem and there's going to be trouble awaiting me there. I am not going to have a good time there. I am going to be that chains and bonds await me, he says. But he says, sorry, I lost my place here. He says, I don't count my life dear to me. My life is not the reason for my existence. God is the reason for my existence. He is the one that's carrying me through. And that inner strength made him driven to go to Jerusalem and say, I'm going to go there. And I'm going to testify of Christ. I'm going to minister his word. And that without regard of what will happen because of finishing this race with joy. We cannot be sipping on the Holy Spirit occasionally and have that kind of fortitude. That kind of fortitude comes from a person who's been drinking deeply at the well of the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of fortitude and strength comes from someone who knows Christ and knows him intimately. So I want to ask you this morning, dear believer, where does your strength lie? Are you strong in the outward man? Is the outside looking good while the inner man's in shambles? Or would you be happy if the outer man was in the state of weakness and the inner man was able to take on anything for Christ's sake? You see, we like to spruce up the outside. We have men's and women's clothing places. And, you know, sometimes I guess as we get older, we need more help to make the outside look better. But the outside's decaying. I have yet to go find a department store that has something to do with the inner man repair. It's not out there. I can't go shopping for things to strengthen my inner man. Those come out of the Word of God. They come from the truth of God's Word. They come from drinking being filled with the Holy Spirit and drinking in His Word. And so, my friends, this morning, a strong inner man has Christ dwelling in his heart by faith. And that's step number 2 in verse 17. In verse 17 there, he says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, it seems obvious that if Christ is dwelling in your heart, you had to have faith. But my friends, and that is true. You may be a child of God, and Christ may be dwelling in your heart by faith. But the word dwell here is an intensive word. And it has an intensified meaning that literally means to be at home with or to settle down in. You have places that you can live that aren't necessarily comfortable to live. But you have a home where you're at home in. You're comfortable there. You'll lay down and go to sleep, and you sleep the best in your own bed. You know, nothing is quite as comfortable as sitting in your own living room. You can be other places and exist. But that's what that's the meaning of this word. That Christ may be at home and you be at home with him. John 14, Christ himself talked about this. In John 14 and in verse 23 to 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." It's very clear. Jesus makes it just as plain and simple. He who keeps my word because I come and the Father comes and we make our home in his person. But he says, those who do not keep my words are the ones that don't love me. You see, when there's not love in the home, when there's no, you don't love each other, but you hate each other, it's a tough place to be. And so Jesus is simply saying here that we're going to come, we're going to dwell with him, we're going to make this place a place where I can dwell, I can be at home, I can settle down in. He says, he will take up residence. That word is katekoiai, koie, sorry if I can say it right. Anyway, it's a Greek word. It means to settle down, for Christ to rest in your heart, and for you to be at rest in his presence. So I want to ask you this morning, is Christ really at home in your heart? Or is he continually needing to clean this, chasten that, confront something else? You know, there's a man who wrote a book here a number of years ago, a man by the name of Robert Munger. The title of the book is My Heart, Christ's Home. And some of you may have that book. It's been around for a while. But he uses this, the man, a man's heart as, he likens it to a house. And he uses these rooms. He says, first of all, there's a library. There's a control room. And what is this? What is this room full of? Well, what do you take in? What is your library full of? Is it full of smut? Is it full of pleasures? Pleasure seeking? Is it full of idolatry? What's it full of? If even as a Christian, you're going out there to get the things of the world to fill you, Christ says that has to go. As he comes to your library, he wants your control center of your mind to be filled with his word. He wants to be able to come into your mind and fill it with his truth. And so there's also a dining room. And this is where we satisfy our appetites. What are you craving? What do you really want? If you could order in what you would like to have, what would it be? Again, this is a place where he wants us to be satisfied with him and with his will. He wants his will to be filled, for us to be filled in this place with his will. He goes to a living room, which is a place of fellowship and of relationship. A place where we like to enjoy company with each other. And Munger says that Christ comes in and he sits there for a long time. and nobody shows up. What happened to prayer? What happened to fellowship with Christ? When Christ says that we will come and we will make our abode with him, we'll make our home with him, that meant fellowship, that meant togetherness with Christ. So he next goes to the workshop. What are we working on? What are we making in this life? What is our life's work about? Well, he comes in there and he finds that we're just making toys. Things that please us. Fun things. Things that satisfy carnal appetites. He wants us to make it about the works that he will give us to do. That are profitable for eternity. The works that are not just the works of the flesh, but the works that are actually a product of the Holy Spirit working within. Then he smells a terrible stench coming from a closet. And yes, he's going to open the closet door and he's going to reveal it to everyone. There's something foul, there's something dead in the closet that needs to come out. There's hidden personal sin. And he's going to clean that out. And he said, here's where he gets angry. He says, Lord, don't you know? I've got a reason to have a closet. That's where my stuff goes in when I get company in the house. I got things in there I don't want everybody to see. Listen, my friends, Christ will not be at home if you're hiding sin in your closet. Your closet must be cleaned out. Christ, Jesus cannot settle himself down and be at peace while there is sin, while there is filthiness, while there is inordinate affections and tastes. Yes, we have those things in us that we don't even know about. But his work is to cleanse us, to purify us, so he can settle down in us. John chapter 3 and verse 20 to 21. I'm not going to turn there, but he talks about the one who hates the light. He loves the darkness because his deeds are evil. But he who loves righteousness comes to the light that his deeds may be reproved, that they may be seen that they're wrought in God. A righteous man has his deeds worked by God. He wants this to settle down in our lives. He wants to be a part. He wants to cleanse every area of our lives. And he's going to go through every single area of our life. And we must, again, take the position of bowing the knee before our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul bowed the knee to ask this for them, they must bow the knee to receive it from Christ. Third thing that he brings up here is in verse 17. You may be rooted, the last part of verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. You will find that as you surrender every area of your life to Christ, there will be an incomprehensible love that Christ shares with his own. You cannot bypass the fact that God is in the sanctifying business for us believers. And this sanctification is so that his love may be shed abroad in our hearts. That there may be a place and a capacity and an ability to shed his love in our hearts. And his love is unlike any other love. It's not just an external issue. It's not just a peripheral or a side view, a side issue. But it is the essential root and connection of who we are in Christ. He prayed in John 17 that I pray that the love, he's talking to the Father, and he said, the love with which you have loved me and the love with which I love you, that they may be one in us. That means that we share in the love that the Son and the Father shared together. That each believer has the ability to, or has the ability to enter that love. That's what he gives us in the riches that are in Christ Jesus. We cannot begin to be worthy of these, but it's what comes with our salvation. And when he has settled us down in our lives and there's nothing to clean, nothing to chasten, nothing to confront, he will fill our lives with his love. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. He says this: "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Suffering often is the means by which God perfects his children. He rids them of the things that would keep them from being able to experience that love. Though the Apostle Paul was deprived of his own house, he was deprived of his own freedom, he was deprived of all his blessings on this earth, many of them. Yet he says the inward man is getting stronger every single day. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. He will fill our lives in every area with his love. And it will cause us, in verse 18, in Ephesians 3, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. That you may be able to comprehend when God's love settles into our life, when he becomes the reason that we live, he becomes the motivation for our thinking and our speaking and our doing. There's a length, a breadth, and a height that begins to expand in our minds. Suddenly we realize that God's love is bigger than what we ever thought. It's immense. If we can measure God, we can measure his love. But we can't. But what we see is it goes beyond our small minds. It broadens the dimensions of our thinking so that we're able to bring his love to others. We're able to perceive it. Not only, the only way that we can know this love is to experience it, is to be in Christ, is to be living in Christ, to be settled down in Christ, to not be blown about with every wind of doctrine, to not be taken by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Because this love of Christ produces strength. Well, in verse 19, we have number 4, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, God wants to fill every vacuum of our lives. Everything that has a space that needs to be filled up, God wants to fill it with himself. He wants to fill it up with his presence. And this means that we will be like him. We will exude his qualities. These things will just come out of us. You know, if I have a cup here this morning and I was to fill it full so that there's no more room for air in it, and I just poured some more on top of it, it would run over. It has used up all the space. And that's what he means to be filled full, that our lives are filled full of himself. We don't become God, but we become filled. We become like God as we become filled with him. We become God-like. In Acts, he says that they took note that the apostles had not had learning, but that they had been with Jesus. They saw the mark of Christ upon the lives of these men, And they saw the wisdom of Christ coming out of them. And they exuded the fullness of God. In 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we continually look upon Christ and we begin to fellowship with Him, we begin to gaze into the mirror of the Word of God, and that His reflection begins to be born in us. It says that we are changed from glory to glory. We're taken from one degree of glory to another. And we're led to be looking, acting, talking, thinking like Christ. Well, number 5 is in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. This is infinite fullness. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That word exceedingly is the Greek word hyper, which means abundantly, way over the top. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And that's not just what we think. It's not above what we think. It's not just exceedingly above what we think, but exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This, my friends, will blow our minds, because we're talking about an infinite God who can make all things happen according to His own power and His own might. And He will fill us with Himself, and there will be more than we can imagine left over. While we can build our empires, we can build our businesses, we can build companies with clever ideas and hard work. And that's not bad. But when it comes to building a spiritual life, those things don't do anything for us. We cannot build spiritual power. You know, it's one thing to have a car that you take and you look at the owner's manual, and it describes all the benefits of this car, the features of it, how the motor works, how everything works together. And Paul somewhat did that with the Christian life in the beginning of the book. But unless you get in and you start that car and you use it, you use that power, you use those accessories, you use that thing for benefit, it does you absolutely no good. It's just knowledge that fits in your head. He has now started the engine. He has now shown us that God is at work to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. This infinite fullness is the way we become strong for His glory. This infinite fullness is how we minister to those around us. His infinite fullness is how we witness. It gives us the boldness. It gives us the power. It gives us the resilience to stand back up even when we've been knocked down. It gives us the ability to face evil and sin right in the face and deal with it. Gives us the ability to stand when everybody else is catering to sin. It gives us the ability to stand exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Paul said, God works in me mightily in Colossians 1:29. Paul didn't just say this. He lived it. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we have the Apostle Paul telling us what this meant for him. And the Apostle Paul was in 2 Timothy here is at the end, toward the end of his life. Many of his fellow workers have forsaken him. He's standing alone. He's not got many people that will help him or can help him. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 2 Timothy 1:7. But nonetheless, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's another passage where Paul says that they all have forsaken me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Apostle Paul was not, though he was about to die physically, he was just coming to life spiritually. He was just newly invigorated. The Lord stood by him. The Lord actually stood with him and strengthened him. So my friends, as we look at this passage of Scripture, he not only wants you to be strengthened with might in the inner man, but that's going to happen as Christ dwells in you and he settles in your life. And he's able to put your roots down in him, and he roots himself in you. That you will be rooted and grounded in love, and he'll fill you with his love. And that filling with his love is going to drive you to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. And you'll be filled with the fullness of Christ. And he will do from that exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Well, lastly, I'd like to look at proclaiming all glory to God. He says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. When we have been brought through this sanctification process, as we are taken from glory to glory, as we are moved and we're able to look back, we will all say we can only give glory to God. Because I didn't do this. I didn't have the ability to do this. I didn't want to do it all. God took me, and he did that work in me to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. So that's why, because he began it, he finishes it, and he gets the glory. He settles down in our hearts and sanctifies us so that we are settled. We're rooted, we're grounded in him. He fills us with incomprehensible love and causes us to experience his love in all of life. He fills all the vacuums of our life with his fullness. He does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or ever think. And brothers and sisters, when he does this, he takes the things that are evil and wicked of this world and he turns them for good in our lives. He can take that which is against us and use it for his glory and our good in our lives. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 36, he says this. We're going to back up a little bit. Oh, the depth, both of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Well, in Ephesians here, he says that it's glory to God in all generations of this life and forevermore, forever to come. Heaven will resound with those who have been brought through this very process, and they will say, glory to God. They will rejoice. They will throw their crowns at Jesus' feet. They don't deserve to have the crown on their head for more than 2 seconds. And they realize that it wasn't them, it was Him. And so as we think about this, brothers and sisters, there's a lot that God wants to do through us. There's a lot that He wants to work in us. And as He brings these things to pass in our lives, let's continue to walk with Him step by step. One day, He's going to complete that work, and we'll step from this life into the life to come. And it will be just an immense and infinite expansion of what He has begun in Christ already. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we recognize that we need Your grace. We recognize, Lord, that we need Your power. Life does turn us upside down and twist us around. Lord, I just pray that You would strengthen our lives with Your word this morning. We would look to Christ and to Him alone. And that we would be willing to lay ourselves at Your feet, to bow our knee to You, and to continually bow our knee as we go through this process of sanctification. We ask, Lord, for Your power to be worked in the church here. We ask for all those believers that are here this morning that they would meditate on Your truth and be filled with Your Spirit so that Your power may flow through them. Father, I pray that You would use them for Your glory and honor, that You would make them Your vessels, Your tools, Your mouthpiece, Your hands and feet to minister Your grace to those around. We love You, Lord. We thank You for all You have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be dismissed.